Well, happy Easter. Yeah. I am so glad you're here today. Welcome to our Easter celebration, and I'm proud that New Life is partnering with NBC in the special AD series that's a mini-series on the risen Jesus and his followers, and we hope that you'll join us every week of this series. As Pastor Dave mentioned, it's going to be awesome. One cool thing is that every week we're going to get a pre-released clip from that night's episode. What you saw just now is going to be in tonight's episode, so we get a sneak preview. Is that cool or what? It's going to be awesome. Well, you see the big AD up here, and AD is short for Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus changed history. We divide history B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the year of our Lord. And every year since that first has been a year of the Lord. But here's the deal. There are people that are not only anti-religion in general, but anti-Jesus in particular. So they're seeking to change A.D. to B.C.E., Or, C.E., the common era, and before Christ, B.C.E., before the common era. And so you will less and less see A.D. in history books and literature, and you will be seeing C.E., which is the common era. But we will know forever and ever that the line between before Christ and after Christ is the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to know that. Yeah. So we put this big AD up here to remind us that Jesus is Lord of our lives and Lord of every day and every year, and we're going to enjoy this series together. For those of us who are Christ followers, Easter is the greatest celebration in the world. It infuses our lives with hope, and the risen life of Christ in us empowers us to live a life of meaning and purpose. And so we celebrate. We celebrate in many different ways. Most of us celebrate with food in some fashion. I know you have plans to eat, and I'm glad you'll stay here for a moment before you go and eat. But we are going to celebrate today in many different ways. Of course, there are Easter baskets, Easter egg hunts, chocolate eggs, and all kinds of stuff. There's also Easter bonnets. And that traces back to in the 1870s in New York City, when they were through mourning for the losses of the Civil War. They wanted something to celebrate. What better celebration than not only spring, but Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. So they began to have Easter parades in New York City, and part of that parade was that women would put on Easter bonnets. I don't see any bonnets today, but take a look at some of the Easter bonnets from New York City. These are pretty extravagant, pretty amazing. Here's another couple. Very creative, and here's my favorite. Now, look closely, and it's made up of marshmallow peeps. And some of you haven't discovered the new way to celebrate Easter, and that is peep jousting. And what you do is you take two marshmallow peeps, put toothpicks in them, have them face each other in the microwave oven. If you've never seen a marshmallow peep or a marshmallow in the microwave oven, it's a thing of beauty. They swell up, and what happens to the two peeps with toothpicks in them is they expand, and the one that pierces the other wins. So some of you are taking notes. I can see it right there. If you get nothing from the message, I hope you will enjoy it. Well, seriously, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just a myth, he's still dead, and our faith in him is meaningless and powerless. But if it's true, and he really did conquer death, then anything is possible. Anything. And in the Gospels of the New Testament, we have record of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Far from being make-believe stories, these are accurate accounts from eyewitnesses. And there's many miracle stories that reveal the power of Jesus as the Son of God. All these miracles of Jesus are not recorded in Scripture. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples, the Apostle John, concludes his gospel by saying, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, or by his power, or by his authority. I want to share a couple of these miracle stories from the Gospel of John with you today. There's 34 distinct different miracle stories in the New Testament. But the Apostle John highlights just seven. so that we can understand seven different dimensions of Christ and His miracle-working power as God in the flesh. Jesus begins His miracles at the wedding of Cana, a feast in John 2, when He turns water into wine. And I think symbolically, water representing life, wine representing joy, we see from the beginning that Jesus turns life into real joy. But He just didn't turn water into any old wine. He turned water into the finest of wines. And He made a lot of it. 757 bottles, the modern equivalent, of the finest wine the wedding guests had ever tasted. John's gospel continues when we see Jesus healing the sick, multiplying food, walking on water. But just when they thought they'd seen everything, Jesus resurrects a man named Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had three very close friends in Bethany, just a couple miles east of Jerusalem, and He hung out with them often. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus was deathly ill. He was dying, and Jesus could have gone immediately, but He waited. And they couldn't understand why. And obviously, Jesus has His reasons for what He does. Have you ever been frustrated with the timing of God? He didn't come through like you thought He should? Well, I'm here to tell you, God has a plan. Well, it says in John 11, 17, on His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. That usually indicates really dead. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha answered, yes. Now notice that she says yes before the miracle takes place. And that's what faith is. Placing our trust in something or someone without seeing what is promised. And Martha simply believed and said yes. And the truth is that one little yes can change your life. In verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out in his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. An amazing story. Death to life in just an instant. Dead for 4 days, and Jesus speaks the word, and Lazarus comes out of the grave. And in that moment, Jesus, the winemaker, becomes Jesus, the grave robber. He robs the grave of Lazarus. Now, Jesus can do anything if we will believe and simply say yes. Well, this miracle, of course, would foreshadow His own death and resurrection. In just a few days, Jesus would go to the cross in Jerusalem. He would shed His blood and die for our sins as the Lamb of God. You notice that phrase used in many of the songs we're singing today, the Lamb of God. It refers to Jesus who came in order to die for our sins as the Lamb of God. This was prophesied 700 years before His birth in Isaiah 53. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. You see, in the Old Testament, sheep were offered as a sacrifice for sin. It traces back to when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God raised Moses as the deliverer of His people. And He sent plagues upon Pharaoh and Egypt as judgment so that Pharaoh would let the people go. And the last plague was the killing of the firstborn. God told his people to take a lamb and slaughter it and spread the blood on the doorpost of the houses as a sign of their faith in God. And the angel of death would pass over that house. And the next day they would walk through that blood-stained doorway into a whole new future of deliverance. The angel of death did come and passed over the houses that had the blood on the doorpost. Because of the blood of the Lamb was a sign of their faith in God. And the Feast of Passover that commemorates that event is an important remembrance to God's people that God forgives and delivers when we put our faith in Him. On the cross, Jesus became the ultimate and final sacrifice for sins, the sins of the whole world, the sins of me and the sins of you, if we will believe and say yes. He suffered and died in our place to pay for our sins. And that's exactly why he came. He said himself in Luke 19, "I have come to seek and save what was lost." Now, I've said this before, but it bears repeating again that only something of value can be lost. If you found a used Kleenex down here in the front at the end of the service today, you probably wouldn't go up to an usher and say, "Hey, you might want to return this to somebody who lost it." They'd think you were crazy. We'd call mental health. But if somebody found a wedding ring or a piece of jewelry or a lot of money, well, you wouldn't return money. But if you found something of great value, you'd turn it into an usher and say, "Hey, somebody lost this." You see, only treasure can be lost. And sometimes people think that people are trash until they come to faith in Christ and then God makes them treasure. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all people are treasure. In the parables of lostness in Luke 15, the lost coin and the lost son and the things that were lost there in Luke 15. It communicates to us the value of what is of treasure, but it's in the wrong place. And so when we are apart from God, like those sheep that go astray in Isaiah, we are a treasure to God, but we're in the wrong place. And so God has come to us in Christ so that we can be restored. And whether we are a lost coin, a lost sheep, or a lost son, we can be found by the Father. Again, in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." So Jesus offers the best of life now and the best of life after we die. Incredible. Well, these are radical claims that set Jesus apart in a category all by himself. Christianity is not built on a foundation of philosophy or a code of moral ethics. The foundation of our faith is a fundamental historic fact of an empty tomb. If they had found the body, Christianity would have been done the first day before it started. But they didn't find the body because the tomb was empty. And we have that account in Matthew 28. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Didn't you love the angel depicted in that clip? I love that. I don't know why angels are always made up in Hallmark cards as being chubby little cherubim, you know, with little whatever, little wings and little fat people. And yet in Scripture, every time we see angels, people are scared spitless. Every time an angel shows up, the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because they're terrifying. I love that guy. Verse 3, "His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you." Now I talk to people all the time in the community, whether they recognize me or know me, or we just talk, and they say, "What do you do?" And I say, "Guess." And sooner or later it comes up that I'm a pastor of a church. And some go, oh, great. And some go, oh, brother. You know. But we talk about spiritual things. And invariably someone will say to me, Ron, do you actually believe this stuff? They're fairy tales. Gospels are written hundreds of years later and embellished and enhanced and exaggerated. And I say, not really. We have firm evidence that the Gospels were written very early. Matthew, we just read, probably written between 58 and 68 A.D. And that is decades later, but oral tradition was so strong, it didn't need to be written down in Gospel form until later. But that's early. In fact, 1 Corinthians is the first account of the resurrection that's written down in 1 Corinthians 15 by the Apostle Paul. And that was written in 56 A.D., the year of our Lord. 56 A.D. That is just 26 years after the resurrection. That's a short period of time. How many of you remember 26 years ago? 1989? I know you don't remember the 60s, but you remember 89. Things happened that history records, the tearing down of the Berlin Wall and things that happened that year. We wouldn't debate the accuracy of that. Why? Because we, many of us, were alive and remember those things. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, mentions that over 500 people were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ, many of whom were still living when Paul was writing. The number that we can count in Scripture is 517 eyewitnesses. Now, how many would agree with me in a court of law if there were 517 eyewitnesses to an event that it would believe to be true? Do you agree? And yet people doubt the resurrection. Incredible. All of the disciples, except for John, were martyred to death for this story. And if it was a lie, they wouldn't have died for it. People will die for a lie that they think to be true, but people will never die for a lie that they know to be true. And all of them gave their life defending its accuracy. If the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity ranks as history's cruelest hoax. And we're not just wasting our time worshiping Him, we're living a lie. But if Jesus walked out of that grave 2,000 years ago, all bets are off. In fact, all bets are on Jesus. In an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, U2 frontman Bono was asked his opinion on Jesus with this question. Christ has His rank among the world's greatest thinkers, but the Son of God, isn't that far-fetched? And the lead singer of U2, the rock group, the global crusader against poverty, responded, no, it's not far-fetched for me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet who had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, please just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. So you're left with either Christ, who was He said He was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. Well, most people have no issue accepting Jesus as a compassionate healer or a wise teacher or even a prophet. But that isn't who He alleged to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. And as C.S. Lewis famously observed, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or in fact who He claimed to be, Lord. And we have to decide. The simple fact is that if Jesus had stayed in the grave, all of His promises would be empty and powerless. After sensing that Jesus was clearly giving His identity in saying, I am the resurrection and the life, to Martha, He popped a point-blank question her way that punctuated the rest of her life. Do you believe this? And remember, Lazarus hadn't walked out of the grave yet. And yet Martha responded with her simple profession of faith. Yes, Lord. Now let me ask you, in that moment, did she understand everything God would do? Did she understand how Jesus would resurrect her brother? Of course not. She didn't know what the future would hold, but she put her trust in Jesus. And she said, yes, I believe in you. And one little yes can change your life. One little yes can change your eternity. But it comes down to believing. But believing in Scripture is never just a matter of what we think or feel. It's a matter of how we live. It's a matter of who or what we will trust in. And every single one of us here or watching online, we know what it is to believe because all of us are trusting in something. Maybe you're trusting in the viability of the American dream, that things will get better if you work hard, that everything will just work out, and if you have more stuff and more money and a better car and a better house and a promotion at work and better health and all this stuff, everything's going to work out. You're putting your trust in that. But life throws us some curveballs. Can I get a witness? And you got to have your faith in something that is solid, and you can put your faith in the promises of God in Christ. It comes down to believing. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved not just from your sin and forgiven, but saved to a life of deliverance and fullness in Christ. The resurrection is not something we celebrate once a year by just coloring eggs or even going to church. It's something we celebrate every day because Christ is alive in us and with us. And we know Him by following Him. The resurrection of dead bodies is nothing short of miraculous. And the rematerialization of dead bodies when Christ comes back again and raises the dead in Christ is going to be amazing. But the resurrection miracles don't stop there. God raises dreams from the dead. God raises hope out of despair, freedom out of bondage. He resurrects dead relationships. He heals sick bodies. He breaks addictions. His power can be at work in our life if we will simply say yes and believe. And no matter what part of your personality has died at the hands of sin and suffering, or Satan himself, Jesus the grave robber can give you your life back. Pastor Tim Keller pastors in New York City, and he tells the following story about Christ's resurrection power. There was a minister that was in Italy, and he saw a grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity. In fact, he was kind of afraid of Christianity. So the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so that he would not have to be raised from the dead just in case there was a resurrection from the dead. He had signs put all over the slab. I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe it. Well, evidently, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. Because hundreds of years later, that acorn had grown up through the grave and split the slab. It is now a tall, towering oak tree. And the minister looked at it and asked, if a little acorn has the power of biological life in it and could split a slab of this magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? And Keller comments, the minute you decide to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your life, your bitterness, your insecurity, your fears, your self-doubts. Those things can be split and rolled off. The more you know Him, the more you grow into the power of the resurrection. You see, friends, no one laughed. No one smiled after the crucifixion. But after Jesus walked out of that tomb, no one could stop. And the grave robber steals what the enemy has stolen, and then he gives it back to us. And I don't know why you have come here today or why you're watching online. But maybe you're broken. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you're searching for more. And I'm here to tell you today that God loves you, and Jesus is alive, and He has the power to change your life. Amen. He's done that for me. And many of you know that recent tests indicate that the lymphoma that I battled last year seems to have returned. And it doesn't look good, and the doctors say it's serious. But I want you to know today that I'm not afraid. I'm trusting in Jesus, the grave robber, and I'm believing for miraculous healing. And I believe that the truth of God's Word is true in Romans 8:11, when He promised me, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, Kathy and I are going to go down this Tuesday to UCLA and hear what the doctors that specialize in this particular type of lymphoma have to say. But I want you to know that even though I don't know what the future holds, I know that Jesus is alive and living in me. And because of that fact, I have nothing at all to fear. Now, the truth is that all of us are going to die. Aren't you glad you came today? It's the truth. It's the truth. There's a cave in New Zealand that has an interesting and unusual species of glowworm. These little worms spend their lives as larvae, and when they finally hatch and get their wings, amazingly, they have no mouths, no way to feed themselves. But they only live for one single day. They don't need a mouth. They get one day to fly, one day to attract a mate, one day to date and get married, one day to have children, and then they die. One day. In the other end of the spectrum of life, we have the oldest living animal at the bottom of the ocean discovered near Iceland was a type of sea clam called a guahog. And by studying the shell, they discovered that this clam was 507 years old. That's amazing. Think about it. 507 years old. In other words, this mollusk was born in 1499. Just 7 years after Columbus sailed to America. One day, or 507 years, in both cases, death came. And no matter how long a person lives, they're going to die. And the most important thing in this life is to be ready for the next. Now, of course, I want to live, but I'm not afraid of death. Jesus conquered the grave and gives me the promise of eternal life. And this is the difference that Easter makes. In this month's blog, I wrote this. So, dear ones, here's the deal. My body is not filled with cancer. My body's filled with the Spirit of the living God. He is in me. The power of His blood is greater than the problem in my blood. Amen. The one who raised Jesus from the dead is alive and active in me. And He's bigger than the numbers. He's truer than the diagnosis. He's more powerful than chemotherapy. So I don't really have cancer. God really has me. And I trust Him and I love Him. And I believe that His resurrection power is at work in me and in you. And that there is absolutely nothing to fear. So happy Easter. Now the quality of life that the risen Lord gives to us is greater than anything we can imagine. We have joy and peace in this life and assurance and hope in the next life. But it means that we need to believe and place our trust in Him. It means that we accept Him as our personal Savior and Lord. It means that we follow Him. And it all begins with a simple yes. One little yes can change your life. Now today, I'm so glad you're here. And I want you to know that you are surrounded by thousands of people who said yes. They've come to celebrate the risen Jesus. And many of them, hundreds of them, have come to serve. Why? We've got hundreds and hundreds of hours of volunteerism going on to make this weekend possible. Why? Not just because they've come to celebrate the risen Jesus, but they've come to make possible a presentation of His story to you. And they're working hard because they want you to know that He really is alive and He has changed their lives. And I want to give you an opportunity to say yes today. I would never want to do anything that would manipulate you, twist your arm, cause you to feel forced. No way. But in a crowd of this many people here today or watching online, there's got to be somebody here that says, Ron, I'm ready. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus. There's enough evidence for me to take that step of faith. Do I understand everything? No. But there's enough evidence for me to say, you know, I've been in charge of my own life long enough. And as Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? It's time for me to say, Jesus, if you're real, I'm going to put my trust in you and I'm going to say yes. I'm going to accept your forgiveness for my sin and I'm going to accept your resurrected, powerful life in me to make me the person you want me to be. And I'm going to begin this journey of following you. So I'd like you to bow your heads, and I want to give you that opportunity to pray a simple prayer that will only be the first step, only the beginning. And I'd like all of us to repeat this so those of you praying it for the first time can pray it out loud with confidence. But just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your great love. A love that took you to the cross to die for me. And a power that took you out of the tomb so that you could live in me. Forgive me for my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. Give me the courage to live for you and follow you. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer a minute, I want to welcome you to the family of God. And I want to tell you that it was pretty easy to say that prayer, but it's not so easy to follow Jesus. And we want you to join us in our discovery of what it means to follow Jesus. And we have a little book for you as you leave today. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you are a born-again Christian. But it's only the beginning. But we have a gift for you if you prayed that prayer called One Little Yes Can Change Your Life. It's a little book that will help you to grow. And we hope as you go today, you'll find a person that has a book bag. And some of them look like Chad. Actually, Chad looks like Chad. But they have that bag that says yes on it. And if you'll find one of those people, they will give you a book. And we want to meet you. We want to encourage you. But here's the deal. This is only the beginning. And we want to invite you back with us to grow together and journey together during these next several weeks as we look at God's Word and learn how we can live in His power. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand up and let's celebrate together.